Good morning. It's been several years now since I decided to take my birth date off of Facebook. There was something about being projected onto the feed of everyone I know that made me feel a little queasy. With my birthday broadcast to the ends of the earth, I felt exposed, inexplicably vulnerable, and as the mostly generic greetings that piled into my inbox on that one day a year, my birthday had become my least favorite day of the year. That is true. I hate feeling exposed, putting myself out there. It's a funny admission for a preacher, but it's true. Many of you have noticed, often with a bit of frustration, how few of my sermon texts ever find their way online. Putting my texts online means my words and my name are discoverable by anyone with a smartphone. Maybe it's because I'm fundamentally an introvert, which is something I mask fairly well, I think, but it's true nonetheless. I don't know what it is. Coming out did a number on me too. I have never in my life had to do so publicly take up space, especially because in doing so, I had to shrug off a whole mountain of expectations and expose something really true in order to begin to live more authentically, more in line with myself. If you've ever done that, it's really frightening. I'm the eldest daughter of a Mennonite Brethren minister. I am a good girl extraordinaire, until I wasn't. For much of my life, my decisions have been made with a keen eye toward fulfilling the expectations of others. I made really big decisions toward that end, not rocking the boat. Other people's expectations can be so heavy, especially when they come laden with the weight of theological imperative. Whew, expectations and exposure, my worst nightmare, and here we are, salt and light. Good morning. My name is Lori Unger. I'm on the preaching team here at Tumsi. Please join me as we explore a text that, at least at first glance, layers on 1,000 expectations and suggests we expose ourselves in doing so. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, God help me, and it shines to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see the good things you do and praise your heavenly parent. These words are included in the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus outlines the contours of the coming kingdom of God. Lots at stake here. By all accounts, this is dangerous ideology with the potential to disrupt the order of things. John the Baptist has just been arrested for announcing the very same thing. Powerful people already have the Jesus movement on their radar. Some commentators have compared Jesus, who climbed a mountain in order to bestow these instructions, with Moses, who also climbed a mountain in order to receive the Ten Commandments. So it's not far off to experience the Sermon on the Mount, with all of its do's and don'ts, as a big list of expectations that could conceivably feel onerous. I don't know if you were listening. I didn't read the second part just now, but the second part, the part just after the salt and light bit, is one big assurance that all of this is a fulfillment of the law. For a rule follower like me, it could easily sound like marching orders, expectations. Be the salt of the earth. Well, the children picked up on it. Have you ever tasted eggs that haven't been salted? Salted eggs are delicious. Unsalted eggs are barely edible. You notice when salt is present. Be the salt. Be the thing that makes the difference so that people notice its absence. And light. The boys and I have just been reading about the use of blackout curtains in the Second World War. Light is really visible when it's dark, even when it peeks past the edges of a curtain designed to suppress it. A city on a hill cannot be hid, my worst nightmare. So how to be salt and light in the world? If we're to take this passage as marching orders for today in our current political climate, what does it mean to let our light shine? To be salty enough that it makes a difference, enough that it exposes the powerful and lends potency to movements. What if there's a cost? Talk about high expectations and making yourself vulnerable. Our neighbors to the south are learning something about the cost of this kind of witness, as black and brown people are blatantly targeted with violence, imprisonment, and deportation. People who would otherwise be watching the news from the comfort of their living rooms are finding themselves inexplicably on street corners, blowing whistles, organizing protests and demonstrations, supporting families who are afraid to go out of their houses, documenting atrocities that they witness, insisting on decency and kindness against the threat of violence and injustice. And they're paying a cost, too. If this is what's meant, these are tall orders. And actually, we at Tumsi here, we're pretty tuned in to these works, these imperatives toward justice. We're pretty committed to our social justice work. We put our money where our mouth is. We support refugee families as they settle in Canada. We contribute to organizations that do good work in the world. Our Missions and Service Committee is very busy. Many of us even work outside of church in justice-oriented roles. Even so, I mean, it can feel onerous. It can feel like such a tall order. There's so much suffering. We don't get it right. We constantly struggle with our burnout, with our bandwidth, with our feeling of inadequacy. So many things we should be doing. So many ways in which we fail. So much to do. It can feel overwhelming. Where do we even begin? Here's the thing. The text doesn't say we should be the light, the salt of the earth. Nor does it say we should put our light on its stand. Let me read again. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is not an instruction, not an item for your to-do list, nothing here to fail at, no expectations to fulfill, just the courage to be who you already are. in alignment with what we already know to be true when we listen carefully to our deepest self. In the word of Catherine Tanner, sin is not a checklist of things we haven't done. And here I guess I'm using sin as that expectation that we're not fulfilling, right? That we feel like we're sinning somehow. It appears not as disobedience, but as discretion, creaturely relations that deny and exploit their own interrelations. That was a lot of big words. Here I'll quote from Miral Askar, an advocate for justice in Palestine. When you diminish the value of another person's life to protect your own worldview, you inadvertently diminish your own humanity. You become less of who you are. You cannot participate in the dehumanization of another person without becoming a little less human yourself. The most philosophical act of resistance today is a stubborn, relentless refusal to be indifferent. The choice to keep your heart soft in a world that profits from making it hard. Because once you refuse to look away, the hierarchy collapses. You realize there is no them and us, just people being human and acknowledging the full humanity in others. And there it is. No list of expectations, simply an admonishment to be who we already are, who we were created to be. The way forward is already written in our bones, in the love that naturally exists in you and in the person next to you. Did you see the story of the woman who changed the whole ethos of her neighborhood by putting her mat, her sitting mat, in one of the dangerous, most dangerous spaces? And daily she just sat there and placed another mat next to her and invited people to sit with her. She just sat there every day. She sat. And slowly the neighborhood made space for her and breathed a little lighter, a little differently. Did you see the story of the monks who are walking 2,300 miles, simply walking, asking people not to give them anything, not to talk with them, just a witness, a remembering of who we are in the face of all sorts of other things that do not describe our humanity? It's present in a parent who responds with grounded presence to a tantruming child, knowing they are having a problem, not being a problem. It's found in a spouse who listens past her own defensiveness, to listen with her heart, even when it hurts. The truth is, when we remember our own dignity, and choose to acknowledge the tender humanity of those around us, people will notice. Like the children notice the salt in the popcorn, you will become a person with a little bit of breathing room around her. A person other people feel safe with. You will begin to nurture an ecosystem of care, just like a bit of salt can flavor a whole pot of soup. And even a small light can provide comfort in a dark space. As we choose our actions, not according to a list of do's and don'ts, but according to the deep acknowledgement of the humanity and the dignity of those around us, it is not impossible either. that you will catch the attention of some powerful people who have forgotten their own humanity. This can be fear-inducing and deeply vulnerable. But there is something about coming into alignment with ourselves and those around us that makes us feel a little less alone. So how do we begin? How do we tune into that higher self, that essential nature that already exists within us? I think we will know as we allow silence. As we listen to the voice of God that whispers to our deepest and undefended selves, as we allow others to be just as human as we are. Amen.